Father, we just thank you today for this day when we celebrate the entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. He went there many times. But we thank you that this time was different. This time was certainly a direct fulfillment of prophecy, showing that Jesus is the King. He's the coming King. And today we thank you, Lord God, that today and the days that follow are the days in which Jesus was examined, found to be without sin, even by man, betrayed, crucified, and finally risen again. So today, Lord, we ask you to show us these things so that we have them always in our remembrance. We thank you for these days. We thank you for the days that we live in. Though we walk daily through everything that happens as we open our eyes. Father, we thank you that we have a foundation that we look to, that we stand upon, that allows us to walk in joy and thanksgiving like the world cannot do. The world is in desperation every day, every hour. We are not. We are settled. Rest. Peace. Certain. And Father, we just give you the thanks and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be settled, isn't it? It's like having a full retirement account when you're at that point. It's like, yeah, okay, everything is just fine. You're not even dependent upon the stock market. Amen? That's right. I'm not dependent upon the stock market. Are you? I'm not dependent upon politics. We had a lot of people yesterday who were very dependent upon politics. You can tell by the way they get in your face. Huh? I mean, it's just like it. For them, this is all or nothing. Yeah, you ever notice that? If you've been in this thing, it's not. It's, you know, somebody said, politics is not like hockey. And you know, after a couple of hours, you know, you're done, and everybody's friends. Don't work that way in politics. Should, but it doesn't. I'm serious. I got people I love. But I mean, I got other people that they hate each other. They are just, you know, vitriolic. Isn't that a good word? Vitriolic. That means poison to each other. I mean, they're just horrible. It's like, dear Lord, you know. So what I want you to do is not get all worked up. Amen. That's what I tell people. I said, my goodness, don't get worked up. You're a Christian. Most of them, they're all Christians. They love Jesus, but when they come to this politics thing, they're just like, ow! You know, I mean, it's kind of like they take off their Christian Jesus hat and put on this warrior hat, you know, and they got this. But it's a deception. Amen? It's a deception. Because this is not your salvation. Something that has to be done. You know, God instituted governments among men. But it's something that needs to be. It's something that needs to be done. But as a believer, you can walk in peace, amen. Now, somebody may not want to walk in peace with you, but that's okay. You can walk in peace with them. How many know you don't have to take an offense? How many know you don't have to take an offense? Yes, I do. You know, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. I don't care what they said. I don't care what they did. Jesus didn't walk in offense, so therefore you do not. Absolutely not. Period. Over. Out. Hadn't said that in a long time. That's true. You do not. See, I'm putting a law on you. I'm not going to put a law on you. You do not walk in offense. Are you a believer in Christ Jesus? Does the Spirit of the living God live on the inside of you? Now, forget politics. I mean, just anything. Next door neighbor. You know, guy with a fence next door or something. You know, I mean, you want to save your land. No. Are you walking in love? Are you walking in peace? Are you walking in mercy? You know, somebody got mad at your kids or something. Yeah, I mean, dear. Walk in love. Determined to walk in love. when you see that, when you get up in the morning, you see that in your mirror. Again, I'm not telling you that God's mad at you. What I'm doing is helping you to walk in joy. Amen? When you walk in love, you walk in joy. Have you noticed that when you're not in love, that you tend to walk you're tense, you're stressed. Huh? You're stressed out over people and over things. Give it to the Lord. Give it away. Give it away, because that doesn't belong to you. Amen? Yeah. Stress and all of these things don't belong to you. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a conflict. It just means you don't take it. And you don't take it as your own. You're giving that conflict to the Holy Spirit, because God is going to work in that person. He's going to work something in you. You don't know what all the details are. You don't have to worry about it. All you know is, I walk in love. So whenever that thing comes up and says, okay, you really should hate that person. No, that's not Jesus. That's the enemy trying to get you out of joy. Amen? Because he knows he just wants to make a mess out of you for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years. Anybody? Anyone to go for a couple of decades? I mean, has anybody ever been there? I mean, you at least you know people. I know people. I know somebody like that. But is it somebody who is, I mean, you've been bound up by unforgiveness. And maybe it's not like a daily unforgiveness, something that you just, you know, every day you wake up wanting to murder that person. But it has taken a piece of your thought life. And every time it comes back around, every few months, maybe something reminds you of it, all of a sudden you're just lost for about 2 days. Are you lost until the next crisis comes up? Kind of pushes that one out of the way. Amen? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I want you to be free. Amen? Because then you're going to grow. If you're free from those things, then you're going to be able to grow. Now, God will grow you out of it if you will allow Him to do it. He'll grow you out of it. Just because when it comes up, don't deal with it yourself. Cast that over on Jesus. Cast the thing. I don't care how small it is. I don't care what it is. Cast that care upon the Lord. If you have a care that arises, cast that thing over on the Lord. Again, all of these things are not so Jesus will like you better and God will put credit on your account. You've got a full account to cover every need and every eventuality, every emotional, every hurt, every offense. You've got more than enough. Your problem is you never use it. You don't use it. You go dig out of your own piddly checking account and trying to pay off something, you know, trying to work a deal to get rid of your own hurt and your own disappointment. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Anybody follow this? Maybe I'm just, you know. So the Lord doesn't want, He's not trying to get you to behave yourself and look better. He wants you to have the full experience of His forgiveness. And by the same token, the full experience of imparting that forgiveness to those who have, you know, done something to you, or whether it's last month, last week, last year, last decade, or when you were five. Amen? God wants to deliver you from that thing that, you know, when you were five. I mean, you know. Amen? Or when you were in college, or, you know, the thing that you're still guilty over. Get rid of it. You know, that's the reason nothing ever happened. No, get rid of that right now. Get rid of that right now. Now you're going to try to find, you'll try to find something to disagree with me on this. You'll find something to see the mind and the flesh will try to find something to get back and do this yourself. Or say, you know, have you ever heard anybody say that I've just, you know, I mean, you people usually don't say it, people who are at least, you know, kind of far along enough to know that God loves them. That, you know, I can't, God could never forgive me. There are things in your life that you still carry, many of you, that you believe that just God can't deal with. It's something maybe that that you have prayed about, But what you want to do is release, whether it was dealt with or not, just release it as it comes up. Just say, Father, I thank you. I give that to you. And I know you've done that before. But don't let that thing bury you. Don't let that thing, because it'll do. It'll take you off for 2 or 3 days. But what I want you to do is experience the fullness of God's mercy. Amen? And day by day, you know. And don't try to work it out. You know, don't try to get down to the bottom of it. I got a toilet that's giving me trouble. And Janet, just tell me, I'm going to have to, what? You don't want me to tell this story? preaching about the toilet. My experience with household repairs is you spend the time, you expend the effort, you expend the money, and then you call the guy. So he's kind of like, yeah, pull that thing up and do something about it. I remember when Jordan put a ducky down there. And I did pull it up then. And I found the little ducky about down the pipe there. That one worked. Nonsense. You know. So don't try to fix these things. Amen. There's things that you can't fix. But what you want to do, and like, they just kind of seem to go on and on and on daily, just casting it over on him. Amen. Just casting it over on him. Don't count those. Like, well, I'll just never get rid of this. Whether you do or not, doesn't matter. Because what that's doing is, you know, it's like Jacob's hip. God, when are you going to heal this hip? Well, he hadn't got to it yet. Let God minister to you right where you are. Don't be fixed. Don't be fixed. Amen? I want you to rejoice right where you are. Don't put a condition on your joy, on your thanksgiving. Don't put a condition on, you know, well, once this gets done, I'll rejoice. Stop that. Israel was in trouble of their own making. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, Isaiah chapter 9, the dimness, now it's coming off of the last chapter, you can read that one if you want. The dimness shall not be such as was in her, Israel's vexation, her anguish. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, and in Galilee of the nations. How many know the Babylonians came? The Persians came? Yeah. Sometimes God will allow some things to happen just to slow you down. You know? To slow you down. If you're on the wrong road, the wrong path, it's all because of love. This is not punishment. God is not punishing. He's slowing you down. He's got to keep the seed going. Amen? I mean, if Israel kept going the way they were going, if he had brought in Babylon and Persia to kind of babysit them, they would have just gone down the hole. They would have been totally destroyed. Where would the seed of Jesus be? Where would the seed of David be? You got to slow that thing down. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So God's always got an answer. God's always got a provision. When you're in darkness, when we're walking in darkness, God always has a light so that you can see. It's like in the theater, you know, the little lights at the bottom of the, you know, remember the little lights at the bottom of the thing? Or they point them out to you on the airplane. Is that if all the lights go out and we're going down, well, there'll be little lights down at the bottom of the at the bottom of the seats. Well, good. So you're going to see light. There will light always be available. Light is always available to you. The people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Not just a little light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before you according to the joy in harvest. and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So the rejoicing is just is in temporal things. This talking of the Lord, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of off his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. So this is a deliverance that the Lord is talking about, a deliverance that is coming. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So here's the day that Israel is just really in a kind of a pathetic situation. Just living under the guise and the auspices of this world, of the world system. Yet God still has a great light, and God still has promised a deliverer. This deliverer, as we know, has come. His name is Jesus. He has come. But his work is not finished. We're not done. His work in us is finished by the blood of the Lamb, and to deliver us into the kingdom of his dear Son and into his marvelous light. But there is a finished work to come. So for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's who Israel's looking for. Israel didn't see the suffering servant, Jesus. They didn't see that Messiah. They were looking for the deliverer to come to the top of the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, and deliver with 10,000s of his saints. But something had to happen first, otherwise they'd just fall back into the same problem. They had great leaders before. Amen. They were looking for the Messiah was just going to be David again, another leader, another great leader to deliver them. God has a bigger plan. God has a bigger plan. His bigger plan is to not deliver you physically, but to deliver you, first of all, from the heart. Amen. To deliver you into the kingdom of heaven. Because you're not even in the kingdom of heaven. They were not even in the kingdom of heaven. They had a great light. But they had not entered into the kingdom of heaven. Only a few had entered in by faith through the word of the Lord. Not that it wasn't available, it's just very few. Verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Listen to that. The Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, this is the prophecy, and of peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from now even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God's excited about this deal. What he began, he's going to finish. Amen. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 21. I want to walk us through a story that we all know. Sometimes it's good to walk through it to put you in remembrance. Amen? What are we celebrating today? What do they call today? Everybody stick up your leaf. Yeah. Call it Palm Sunday. Because Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and was celebrated as the king. I mean, you know, people had followed his ministry. And there's a guy running for president today. People kind of treat him like that. I mean, like he's the cat's meow, the big deal, the, you know, he's going to save us all, you know. just in the right moment, in the right hour, you know, people begin to, you know, to celebrate you. Well, Jesus' ministry had come to that point, and here comes the Passover. The Passover is coming up within the next week, and Jesus is coming in, and people are like whispering, "Is this him? Is this the day?" Because, I mean, there's been talk. This guy's the Messiah. This guy's the Messiah. Is he going to come in and make his case? Is he going to come in and take over? And they were ready. Many of them were ready. There's the zealots. They were ready. They wanted to. They were already the ones who were against Rome, who were ready to take over, and they were looking for any occasion and any guy to promote and to put up. And, of course, they figured they will rule with him. They'll rule alongside him, you know. So the zealots were excited because they saw Jesus who could be a deliverer. Certainly, they probably didn't agree with his politics. He's a little bit of a nice guy, but, I mean, the people liked him, and he had this ministry, and he was doing all kinds of miracles. So we can use him. We can use him to get our agenda done. That's never been thought of before. I mean, that's take over the country 101. That's been ever since Babel, you know. I mean, that's been going on for years. You know, you find a guy, good looking, tall, taller than the rest, and you make him the pastor. I mean, you make him the president. And But you're bringing up this guy, and so they're excited about this, and they're promoting the guy. And, of course, what happens by the end of the week? He basically just, you know, he ignored them. And he was just going to do what he was going to do. He was not interested in following their agenda. And then by the end of the day, they abandoned him. Let's go with Barabbas. You know. And even the Jews, of course, you know, they're trying to work a deal to make sure that, you know, Jesus does not get the attention and just get rid of the guy, because he's basically taking over the religious end. You know, the religious people are going to follow, and the zealots really don't have a guy, but the religious people are nervous. So Jesus is going to be destroyed, but Jesus has another plan. Doesn't he? He's got a plan to deliver you. You know, he's not worried about what's going on out here. Jesus is not worried about the what's going on in the society. Doesn't mean you and I don't pay attention to what our government's doing and those things, but it doesn't rule you. Amen? This doesn't rule me. You know, politics doesn't rule me. You know, I'm just doing what I hear my father say. Do it or don't do it, you know. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what if he tells me to do it, do it. If he tells me to let it go and just put it away, you know. I'll let it go and put it away. Follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. Okay, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 1. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you shall find an ass tied with a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes as a saddle, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude," here's a multitude now, coming into Jerusalem. Of course, this is the week of the Passover, the week before the Passover, but it's coming to Jerusalem. It's a big thing. Go to Jerusalem and have the Passover. Make sacrifice. It's like going to Six Flags, you know, or SeaWorld. It's the big thing that you do. This is the big religious holiday. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches. Of course, if you're in the Middle East, you're thinking these. So they cut down palm branches, branches for the trees. Branches from the trees and spread them down in the path, in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. So this is known, that Jesus is the Son of David. His heritage and his lineage is from the house of David. So this is a known thing. So it's not like they don't have CNN, you know. Somehow they got it. Somehow word of mouth, word gets around. You know, people knew things. You know, before CNN, before Twitter, before, you know, people just know things. Things get around. And they get around quickly. Somehow or another, people manage to find out, you know, what's going on. And people were not dumb. How many know people were not dumb? The only difference is technology has not progressed. People are the same as you. They had Einsteins in Jesus' day. I'm serious. People did not get smarter. In fact, the case could be made that people have gotten dumber. Okay? Amen. I just want you to know, people have not gotten smarter. You know, we're just ahead of just as much or more brain power than you do. Amen. Well, they couldn't read, they couldn't write. Well, that's okay. God made people, and people are smart. And God made brains, and the brains hadn't changed. In fact, like I said, you know, maybe the processed food I'm eating today is maybe dumber than those guys were when they were eating goats. Norman's got goats. Y'all eat those anymore? No, usually. Watch them. Entertainment. Keep the grass mowed. Yeah, can't get the kids to do it anymore. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You're saying that today. Saying that today. Good job. Saying that today. Is that, you know, saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, who knows what that meant? A lot of people did. A lot of people did know what that meant. You know, back when Jesus was a baby, you had Simeon and Anna there in the temple when they brought Jesus in the temple. They knew. They, in fact, knew the whole thing. They even told his mom, you're going to have a sword that's going to run through your heart. Not literally, but, you know, emotionally. Is that, you know, they knew from the Holy Spirit what this whole deal was, what this whole plan was, and they prophesied that. You know, when Jesus was just 8 days old, coming into the temple for circumcision. All right? But a lot of people don't know. A lot of people just, that Jesus guy is coming. Hey, he's going to take over. He's going to take over, and I want to be there. I want to be down at American Airlines Center when he makes his speech. You know, and he's gonna make it happen, and we're going to be living high on the hog. And we'll be part of the administration. We're going to have a job. Glory to God. All right. So they wanted a job with Jesus. A job in Jesus' administration. Everybody's coming down, you know, to apply. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? You know, so in other words, you got these people who are rejoicing, but then you got these other people who say, well, that's a Jesus. And all the city was moved, and the multitude said, so we have the multitude, which is this huge crowd that's at the American Airlines Center, and then you have the whole city who's going, who's that guy down there at AAC? Who's that guy drawing the crowd? And he said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And see how far I'm going to go here. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were very displeased. My goodness, this is awful. And said to him, hear you what these say? And Jesus said, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you perfected praise. In Psalm 8, go read it. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany. Anybody remember who lives in Bethany? Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And he lodged there. So, he's coming to the city. He's coming to the temple, cleared out the temple. Then he goes out to Hearst, you know, and goes and stays at some folks' house out there in Hearst. Okay. And let's look over at Matthew 26. I'm just trying to make it easy for you. I didn't want to put him in South Lake or Colleyville. Westover Hills. Yeah. All right, chapter 26, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, now this is the course of Matthew 26, so Matthew 24 and 25, anybody know? Lord, what is going to be the sign to the end of the age and the sign of your coming? So he's done chapter 24 and 25 here. We won't get into that today. And so after these sayings, he said to his disciples, listen to this. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He just blurted that out. Then assembled together the chief priests. And now watch what happens here at the same time that he says this to his disciples. Meanwhile, back at the temple, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes. Now who did he say that sentence to about the being crucified? Did you read that verse 1? Who did he say that to? Was he in a big crowd? No, he says, you got to read the Bible. He says, to his disciples. He said it to his disciples. Meanwhile, back at the temple, verse 3, then assembled together at the same time the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people to the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas and consulted that they might take Jesus by sneakery, subtlety, and kill him. Well, how did they happen to think of that at that point? At the same moment Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to be crucified, the bad guys, that's us, are, you know, working to subvert Jesus. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, well, it looks like he was at Simon's house instead of Lazarus' house, in the house of Simon the leper, there came to him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Well, look at this. We're in ministry here. But this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it or heard about it, because they're whispering over there in the corner, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Again, he brings that up. He says in another way, she did it for my burial. I don't think they've heard this yet. You know, yeah, how you hear things, but you don't hear them. Yeah, Pastor Jim, I don't know what he was saying. You know, I didn't quite get it, you know. This thing, for my crucifixion, you know, he's talking something spiritual. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verse 12, and then verse 13, verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel, this good news, shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. The plot thickens. and said to them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him to you?" Now, Judas was tied to the, he had a tie to the zealots. They wanted him to kind of get Jesus on their side. And of course, Judas was conflicted because he had a draw in his heart to the Lord. But he was also had this other agenda. And it's kind of like us. We've got other stuff that in this world is drawing us. We have other ideas and other things that we're thinking about and other agendas that are kind of pulling on us, you know, because that's kind of our modus operandi, the thing that we kind of grew up doing. You know, this is our folks, our people. Grew up in Chicago, this is what we do. Grew up in Fort Worth, this is what we do. Anybody like that? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you just, you have things in your life. You grew up in this world, and there are certain things that are native to you, are native to your upbringing. And this is Judas. So he's being drawn by the Holy Spirit, but he's also being drawn by his own internal conflicts. You know, we need a savior. We need a deliverer. We need, you know, and Jesus is not cooperating. And he said to them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him to you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Let's look at same chapter, verse 44. Kind of pulling us through the road to the crucifixion. And Jesus is in the garden here after the Passover. And he's gone to pray two or three times, and they've been asleep. And he left them and went away again. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then comes he to the disciples and says to them, "Sleep on now." They're going back to sleep again. "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me." Jesus knew the hour. He knew the time. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. See, this wasn't the Romans. This is the temple group. This is the temple guards. This isn't the Romans coming to get him. Now, they were going to arrest him, you know, as the religious group. The temple people, the temple had their own guards and police and security. Now he that betrayed him, verse 48, gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever shall I shall kiss, that is he. Hold him fast." And immediately he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why are you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Turn over to chapter 27, verse 22. So he's before Pilate, after being beaten. He's before Pilate. And Pilate is examining him. And Pilate really doesn't want anything to do with this. It's a political football, you know, because he's got to keep peace in the city. He's got the Jews who are the kind of the Jewish leaders who are basically the city leaders. So the city, the religious leaders are the city leaders. So he's got the city group, and then he's got the got the federal government basically in town, who's got an interest in kind of keeping the peace. And verse 22 says, verse chapter 27, Pilate says to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, or could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, a riot, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this person, of this just person." Listen to it. There you go. There's a politician for you. Well, I'm innocent of the blood of this person. There's a great example of politics. I'm not getting involved in this. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." Now, who are these people? The Jews, not the Romans. It's the Jews, and they take that oath. They said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." They're convinced that this guy is a danger. Then released he Barabbas to them when he had scourged Jesus, and he delivered him to be crucified. I'll see how far I'm going to take you with this one. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him, the whole band of the soldiers. And they stripped him and put on a robe of scarlet. And when they had made a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Can't do that to prisoners today, can you? And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. In other words, it was a drug. Gall was a drug to mitigate, pain or to basically dull you. And he refused. He refused it. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head an accusation written, saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So that was a declaration. They declared, even though it was mockery to them, they declared, "Jesus, this is Jesus," is in writing over the cross, above his head. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "You that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So even the thieves who are being crucified, I guess you need something to do while you're being crucified. It takes a long time. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. The sixth hour of the day is noon. Because daytime, they measured time from daybreak. The sixth hour of the day is noon. So till the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calls for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let him be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, listen. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. At the moment of Jesus' death, the separation between man and God from the top to the bottom. Was rent in two. It's interesting how the scripture is clear when it needs to be clear. From the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent, broke, split. And the graves were opened. Sometimes we don't read that part. And the graves were opened when Jesus died. And the temple veil was rent in two. And the earth quaked. And the rocks split. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. And went into the city. And appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Look at verse 62. Now, of course, they took him down from the cross, put him in a tomb. That was a borrowed tomb. You can read that part here in the same chapter. The next day, remember the Jews were afraid of Jesus when he was alive. The next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure, secure, until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, I give you leave to make a watch, set up a security guard. Go your way, make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Jesus, the King of the Jews, coming into the city to be the deliverer. In their mind, a natural deliverer. In God's mind, a true deliverer. To deliver us. He is betrayed. He is crucified. Dead. And was buried. That's, as we celebrate, be here at the end of this week. But something happens. Next Sunday, something happens. Guess we'll have to wait and find out. Praise the Lord. Do you remember that Jesus was loved and then hated? How many of those that can happen to you? Jesus was not. He wasn't in love with the idea. I mean, there in the garden, we didn't read that part. He's like, you know, Father, if you know, there's. I mean, in the natural, in the flesh, because he was tempted in every way like we were. Is that there's, you know, I. Is there any way to do this another way? Yeah, yeah. You know, as I can hear him say, you know, Father, let's. Because he talked to his dad, you know, often. Is there any wiggle room in this? Nevertheless, but then you come to yourself and you say, no, this is what the plan requires, and I'm all in because I love my people. You're the lovers, amen? You are now the lovers of the people. You are the ones who love. No, I know you don't think, well, I don't love people like that. Yeah, I know you, but you're checking with flesh. You got to check with you got to know where your heart is. Is it, I'm a lover? Go back and just say that, declare that over yourself. Say the word of God. Don't say your words. Don't kind of examine yourself. You're looking in the, remember, you're looking in the wrong mirror. You look into the perfect law of liberty. That is what defines you. You are defined by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank God. This was just the process. This was the process to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. We give thanks. Father, we just rejoice today. We thank you for this testimony that you have written down in four Gospels. You've written this testimony down in four Gospels to declare the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we may walk in newness of life. And we just give you the thanks, Lord God, today. We cast all of our cares, all of our burdens, all of our offenses, everything that Jesus was experiencing and being beaten and whipped, even being abandoned by his disciples. Where it said that they came and they took him, laid hands on him. In verse 56 of 26 it says, but all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled, of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You were abandoned by your best friends. That may happen to us. But Father, we thank you that you have covered us. And we give you praise and give you glory. We cast all of our care upon you. Father, we thank you that you're using us and transforming us daily into your image. We just give you praise that we love one another and we love you. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you that all these things that burden us no longer. And we give you the glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.